Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. What an exciting time it is. Every day in our walk of faith, in our journey towards Christ-likeness, obviously comes with super excitement and thankfulness. But Resurrection Sunday is always a special reminder of that the benchmark of our faith, right? The most monumental moment in human history when Christ rose from the dead and all of the significance of that followed. And so I pray this morning that the reality of the resurrection would just spring up hope in your hearts and love for the Savior. And I pray that his word this morning, as we dive into it this morning, I pray that it would come as a reminder for some, and that it would refresh your soul. For those who this might be new to, I pray that Holy Spirit would make it alive and real to you, and that you would find your place in God's story today. So we've come to the apex of Holy Week. Began that last week. It is the grand finale of Jesus' ministry here on the earth. It was that moment where all of the skeptics were silenced, where the doubters were convinced, and where the believers were affirmed. It was that moment where all the demons of hell cried out in anguish, and as all the company of heaven rejoiced that he has risen. He has risen indeed. We began this journey of Passion Week last Sunday as we fixed our sights on Palm Sunday, that moment when Jesus entered into the city streets of Jerusalem. He was mounted on a colt, and all the crowds that gathered, history tells us 2 million people were there that day, and they cried out as Jesus entered into the city streets, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was no ordinary day in the life of Jesus. This was certainly no ordinary day in the city streets of Jerusalem. This event was the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy made 530 years prior, that God's Savior, God's King, would enter into the city streets of Jerusalem. It was a prophetic moment. And as we saw the crowds cheering his name and waving palm branches and willing to lay down their lives for this one who entered into the streets of Jerusalem that day, we saw that their enthusiasm, though, was so misguided. We saw that it was so misinformed, so temporary was their commitment to him. It was so self-centered and self-absorbed. And indeed, it was so ironic. Because as they cried out for a king who would free them from Roman oppression, they failed to see the Messiah that God sent, not to free them from Roman oppression, but to free them from the oppression of sin and the consequences of being under God's wrath because of that sin. We saw that the Savior they needed wasn't the king that they wanted, and so they turned on him. They allowed what they wanted to eclipse what they needed. They wanted a political ruler, and Christ came as a Savior for all of eternity. A lesson that, as we mentioned last week, each and every one of us can learn for our own lives. Perhaps we can see ourselves in the crowd in Jerusalem that day because we, like them, get so fixated on what we want that we can fail to miss what we really need. How many people you don't have to raise your hands, how many people spend their life in pursuit of what they want, missing the very thing that not only they need, but that God has provided for them? They wanted a king that would present and give them freedom politically. And they missed the king who had granted them freedom from the oppression of sin and forgiveness and eternal life. What they needed that day was a savior. And whether they realized it or not, that's just what the Father sent forth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the one sent by the Father. This crowd that cried out Hosanna on Sunday cried out, crucify him on Friday. We took a powerful moment of pause this past Friday night as we considered that moment in history, that moment that we call Good Friday, when Christ died for our sins, where he was crucified, when Christ willingly became the sacrifice for our sins by going to the cross and taking the punishment that we deserved because of our sins upon himself. Jesus literally intercepted God's wrath that was directed towards us upon himself. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Father killed him. That's what the scripture says. The wrath of God was poured upon him. And he took that wrath upon himself in our place. Christ was condemned for our sin, not his own. He was perfect, sinless. Jesus was the only one ever born not under the wrath of God. And Jesus willingly stepped in between us and God's wrath. And he took it all upon himself. And all of God's wrath that was directed towards us was redirected upon Christ on the cross. That's why we call it Good Friday. It was a good day for us. He was our substitute. That's what Good Friday is all about. When Christ went to the cross, he went there on our behalf. The Apostle Paul couldn't have made it any clearer in Galatians chapter 2, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. You see, when Christ went to the cross and took on the wrath of God and was crucified, we who identify with Christ, identify with his coming, we have been crucified with him. It's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. He literally became our substitute. You realize the punishment Christ received, the pain that he endured, the separation from the Father that he experienced was not only done for you, but it was done instead of you and me. It was done because of you and because of me. We cannot divorce ourselves from the reality as to why Christ came. The theological term is the substitutionary atonement, Christ atoning for our sins, paying the price for our sins. There's nothing we could have done to pay for our own sins. If there was anything we could do, Christ would have never had to come. But he came, and he came willingly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the cross. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He bore in his body our sins. By his wounds, Peter's echoing the words of Isaiah. By his wounds, you have been healed. Isaiah the prophet wrote those words 750 years prior to this event. He is painting the picture of the crucifixion of Christ 750 years before crucifixion was even invented as a form of the death penalty. Isaiah writes about the suffering servant, Christ, on the cross. He says this in verse 4 of chapter 53 in Isaiah, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced, look, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." Isaiah writes, all we like sheep have gone astray, haven't we? We've all drifted away. Some drift, some run, sprint. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. All have sinned, the scripture says. All fall short of the glory of God. There's none that are righteous, not even one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. You see, I know, hey, you're thinking, hey, Pastor, do you realize it's Resurrection Sunday? We're past Good Friday. We'll never appreciate the resurrection. We'll never appreciate the fact that Christ rose from the dead until we see it through the lens of the cross. We have to understand why he died and why he rose again. And unless we understand our disposition before God, we'll never fully appreciate the significance and the power of the resurrection. Paul says this to the church of Rome in chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Where? The death on the cross. You want to be identified with Jesus? We are literally baptized, immersed into his death. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." That's what the Christian experience is about. We die in Christ on Good Friday, but we are risen with Christ on Easter Sunday. That's what Jesus, that's the power of the resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross is ultra significant because it is the only way man can have their sins forgiven. You cannot outgive. You cannot attend church too much. There's nothing we can do to wash our sins away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why Christ came and shed his blood for you and for me, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins. But it didn't stop there. That Friday was a dark day for all of mankind. In fact, when Christ hung on that cross, the Bible says that from noon until 3 p.m., darkness covered the earth. Imagine what that must have been like. Was it an eclipse? Was it cloud cover? I don't know. I don't really care what means God chose to use to communicate the fact that it was a dark day in human history. It points us back to Genesis in the beginning. We read in the beginning that the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And the darkness is expelled at the word of his mouth, and light is created. At this moment in time at Calvary, darkness covered the earth as Jesus was placed in the tomb. But 3 days later, with the same power and authority wherewith God expelled the darkness with the light in the beginning. He rose from the dead, and the light of the world covered and expelled the darkness once again. He who was dead was alive again. In fact, the Apostle Paul will make this same distinction in the opening of his gospel that bears his name. Look with me, John chapter 1 in verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word." Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. Look, all things were made through him. Through who? Through Jesus. And without him was not anything made that was made. It was Jesus that put creation in motion. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not and cannot overcome it, because he is the light of the world. That first Resurrection Sunday, we discovered that the darkness couldn't overcome the light. To understand the significance of the resurrection, it must be viewed through the lens of the cross. To appreciate the good news of the resurrection, we must understand the bad news that man is separated from God and under the wrath of God and in need of a Savior. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He is the only way. Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way." We recognize it was the cross that satisfied the Father. It was at the cross that the wrath of God that was directed towards us was poured out on him. The cross was necessary, for it puts to death the old life and it paves the way for the resurrection. You can't have a resurrection unless you have a death. Right? Death is necessary. The cross paved the way for the resurrection, and it paved the way for the new life that is secured by Jesus' resurrection. When we embrace the purpose of Christ going to the cross for us, when we can fully understand all that he did, then and only then can we fully understand the purpose and the power of the resurrection that we celebrate today. What a shame that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, has been eclipsed in the minds of so many people with Easter bunnies and all this stuff that has nothing to do. And Transgender Day, God help us. But the light dispels the darkness. When we embrace the purpose of Christ going to the cross, then and only then can we understand and appreciate the power of the resurrection. It gets personal for us. Look again at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us," we read this, "that have been baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death," right? Look, "we were buried therefore with him by baptism in death, in order that," listen, "just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Do you realize what Paul is talking about here? Do you realize that as we're here and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are also celebrating our resurrection as well? The newness of life that we have as recipients of his resurrection? "In order that just as," in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead, "we too might walk in newness of life." Look, "for if we have been united with him in his death," we have organically become one in his death, We have been united with him in his death, like that we shall certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We celebrate, and rightly so, the resurrection of Jesus. But let's not forget that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I have been raised from a spiritually dead position and raised to newness of life. Been raised with him. It's our resurrection Sunday too, as the recipients of what Christ has done for us. Look, he goes on to say, he says, look, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He's talking about the power of sin has been broken over our lives. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Can I just tell you, that means that you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. The power of sin has been broken over your life. Hebrews talks about the fact that we have not avoided to sin unto bloodshed. The power of sin has been broken over our lives. We give ourselves permission. We give ourselves out. We compromise. But the reality of it is the power of sin has been broken. You know why? Because we live a resurrected life. So, Pastor, you're saying you don't sin? No, the problem is that I'm still being sanctified, and my old ways need to be informed by my new position. And I am, like you, on a journey towards Christ-likeness. But if I'll confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins, right? And cleanse us in all unrighteousness. And so we are walking towards Christ-likeness, not giving ourselves excuses for sin, and walking out the resurrected life. Now, if we died with him, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. It's a beautiful reality that we will live with him forever. Jesus said, I'm going and preparing a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. It's the resurrected life that's been secured for us by Jesus. Isn't that a better reality than Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and peeps and all that other garbage that we eat, right? The message of Easter is a message of hope, because it's a message of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What was it like that day for the disciples? Could you imagine what they saw that Friday as the one that they walked with was beaten beyond recognition, as they tore out his beard and crowned him with thorns, as they saw this one that they loved placed on a cross, crying out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? They saw him arrested. They saw him beaten. They saw him crucified. They watched him die. They saw him placed in a tomb. They witnessed the rolling of the stone over the entrance of the tomb. Historians tell us that stone was no less than 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. You ever wonder why in the world was that stone rolled away? I mean, Jesus walked through walls and disappeared in the midst of a crowd. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus can come out. The stone was rolled away so that we can go in and take a look around and realize he has risen indeed. All that that took place on a Friday. All the waiting on a Saturday. Imagine what it was like to wake up Saturday morning thinking, did that really happen? This one that they loved so much, that exuded with purity and compassion and goodness and mercy and grace, to see him massacred, was it a nightmare? Is what haunted them, I'm sure, all day Saturday. But on Sunday morning, news got back. We read about that earlier in Mark chapter 16. They went to the tomb. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on, the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us so we can from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. Obviously, there's an angelic person here. And they are alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place. Come on in. We rolled the stone away so you can come on in and take a look. He has risen just like he said he would. He has risen indeed. The gospel account reveals they return back to the disciples. They said, we saw him. He's alive. He's no longer dead. He is risen. But the resurrection of Jesus has far more significance than just the reuniting of Jesus with his friends. Paul captures it in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15 of his first epistle to Corinth. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. He's in Corinth, they were beginning to doubt the resurrection, and Paul is presenting the reality that it wasn't just a small group of people who claimed to see Jesus, but Jesus presented himself to over 500 that day. Made himself known to James and then to all of the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He's declaring the reality that Christ was seen, that he was on location. The testimony of people seeing Jesus after his death is a matter of historical, undeniable, undebatable record, affirmed by historians who were both followers and adversaries of Jesus. Because here's the deal. If you could disprove the resurrection, all of Christianity falls like a house of cards. People have set their lives to try and disprove the resurrection because everything depends upon it. Many of whom who've set their lives have bowed the knee and declared, he has risen. He has risen indeed. Look what Paul writes. He says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. They're questioning the resurrection. Not only Christ, but even the resurrection of us as believers. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise. In other words, if that didn't happen, folks, we're a bunch of charlatans. We are misrepresenting God. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's wasteful. It's a waste of time. Why? Because you're still in your sins. Because it says in verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most pitied. I mean, that's the reality. Could you imagine, folks? Could you imagine this was it? I just said this to my wife the other day. I'm like, I couldn't imagine. You know, as you get older and you're starting to see relatives pass, and you know, you start to think about the, you know, the days that have gone by, and you realize you'll never recapture certain moments, and like you can really get depressed if this was what it's all about right now. I'm not thankful for my life, or I wouldn't change anything about my life. But the reality of it is, if this is all there is, I would be an extremely depressed person. And that's what Paul's saying here. If we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But that's not the case. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The resurrection was so much more than the reunion of Jesus with his disciples. The resurrection of Jesus secured the fullness of salvation for all who would embrace him. On Good Friday, we were crucified with Christ. On Resurrection Sunday, we are risen with Christ. All of Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. It's the benchmark of our faith. It is the cornerstone of our confession. It is the greatest comeback story of all time. And the resurrection of Jesus impacts our past, our present, and our future. It impacts our past because it is because of the resurrection that we find we have forgiveness for our sins. Forgiveness. How wonderful to think that the slate can be clean. I know so many people walking around in guilt and shame over things that they are so repulsed over from what they've done in the past. Some people who think that there's no way God could ever possibly forgive me. Can I just tell you this morning? There's nothing that you've ever done that the blood of Jesus cannot cleanse you from, and that God will not embrace you over because of what Christ has done for you. His sacrifice is more than sufficient to cover the worst of our sins. And it's God's heart that we not walk in guilt and shame, but walk in freedom and life that was secured for us at the cross. It's through the resurrection. We have forgiveness for our past. We have peace for our present. The awareness that our sovereign God carries us and walks through this life with us. Jesus said, you'll have problems in the world, but I have overcome this world. Jesus gives us peace. In fact, better than that, he gives us his peace. That's what he said. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, but it's my peace. Peace that rises above a storm. Peace that covers any conflict. Peace that is not grounded by an emotion, but by a certainty that the one who loves me most will be glorified through whatever season I'm in and carry me through to the other side. Peace for our present. And the resurrection of Jesus also provides us hope for our future, right? Hope for our future. Not only for tomorrow, which is also our future, right? We have great hope for tomorrow, knowing that he knows our tomorrow. But you know what? The resurrection gives us hope for our tomorrow, our immediate future, but most importantly, for our eternal future. The awareness of knowing that surely, as the psalmist said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me say this in closing. On Good Friday, we were crucified with Christ. On Resurrection Sunday, we are risen with Christ. Who was? Not everybody. The scripture does not teach universalism. The scripture does not teach that only that Christ going into the cross covers everybody regardless of what they do with that. The scripture says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ rose from the dead, you shall be saved. We are called to repent from our sins, to turn from what we're holding on to as a means of our salvation, and put all of our trust in the work of Christ and asking him to forgive us of our sins and to become Lord. That's just not a word that we really are familiar with in our culture. What is our Lord? Our Lord, he runs our life. He's in charge. He's in the driver's seat. It's a life of surrender to this one who took on the wrath of God in my place. So if you're here this morning and you've done that, and you've placed your trust in Christ, I pray that this reminder of the resurrection just completely continues to fuel your soul today, bring encouragement and hope and create a greater love and excitement for what Christ has done for you. But if you've not done that, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior. And after service this morning, we want to open up the front. Our elders will be up front, and we'd love to talk with you and pray with you and get you going on a journey towards Christ-likeness so that you can find your place in God's story, because Christ died for you. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate his resurrection. We celebrate ours. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. Thank you, Jesus, that you took the journey to the cross in our place. That you absorbed the wrath of God in our place. And Jesus, we just want to say we love you today. We thank you that you, in the person of yourself, have solved our greatest dilemma. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would reflect the newness of life that we are recipients of because of your resurrection. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not secured their place in eternity, I pray that, Lord, even now, that you would just begin to draw them closer to yourself, that you would help them to see that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only means of salvation, and that they would not leave this building today without getting right with God, for none of us are promised tomorrow. So therefore, today, as Paul said, is the day of salvation. We thank you for this time. We lift you up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.